It's good to have you here this morning. We've been invaded by little people, so that's awesome. The reason they're in here, we're going to just get an update on the trip to Haiti. As you know, we sent 11 people to Haiti. They were in Port-au-Prince area, and God just did a neat work down there, and the church kicked in about over $8,000 to get them down to Haiti and back, and they had other fundraisers they did on their own. But they just want to give you an update and share what the Lord did down there, and just kind of give testimony of what God has done in their lives, because it's really awesome to see Jesus working in our body and through our body and ministering to other people in other parts of the world. So, John, you gonna open it up?
Thank you. Good morning. It was about a month ago that we, group of high schoolers and myself and a couple other adults, went to Haiti. And it was an amazing time. It was an exciting time. It was an exciting time for me to see what God's doing in Haiti and in other Christians around the world, and also an exciting time to see what God was doing in the people that went, the youth group kids that went. And it was a huge blessing. It was a wonderful time. And I want to thank you for your support and your help. It certainly would not have happened without that. So we thank you very much. And they just wanted to kind of, as a thank you as well, to share with some of their experiences and just keep you as a part of what happened there. So Jesse's going to lead us up.
All right. Good morning, everybody. So, as you know, I went down to Haiti, and my name is Jesse Nordstrom. And I will have you know that during the trip, I was kind of under the weather due to malaria pills. I was kind of in a daze and kind of out of my mind for most of the time. So all my observations of the country might not make any sense to you. But maybe the spirit will make some sense of it. The first biggest thing probably that I realized in Haiti was just the culture. I mean, it's obviously very different, but I felt like it was really lazy. A lot of the people just kind of sit around out in front of their houses, and they don't work. They don't really do anything. There's a 70% unemployment rate in the country, so most of the population just kind of sits around and kind of does whatever. And it seems like they don't really have an attitude to get going on projects or do anything. Part of that's because of the corrupt government, and they're just raised in a society that doesn't really have a vision. That was kind of shocking. A lot of them want money. They come up to you and ask for money, but nobody really goes out and works for it or tries to pursue a profession to make money. In the sermon that the pastor down there gave on Sunday at the Calvary Chapel Port-au-Prince, he said he described the Haitians as takers. They just kind of want to take things from other people, and they don't really have that work ethic, I guess, that we have in America, the American dream, I guess. That's kind of the reason that he's trying to train up spiritual leaders down there for the church. He's trying to kind of instill in them that vision of working kind of towards a goal and kind of expanding the church. And he wants people to take over the one in the main church in Port-au-Prince, and he wants to go out and plant another one in downtown and kind of spread out. So this is why our main goal of the trip was kind of to go down and build relationships with the people instead of going down just to do a bunch of stuff for them. He kind of wants them to take the initiative in that aspect. Another thing I learned was their passion for the Great Commission and sharing the gospel with people. We were driving through the city on a truck, and these Haitians would just hop on, and immediately, like, one of the church leaders just started sharing the gospel with them and just telling him about the love of Jesus. And then down in the church in Port-au-Prince, I mean, there's a couple thousand people that attend the church, and it's just been growing really rapidly. People are constantly being saved, and the gospel was just really going forth. It's kind of like a spiritual revival down there. And so I just, it was really cool to see just their passion for the gospel and sharing it. And so that kind of convicted me too, like here in the U.S., like we should be sharing the gospel. I mean, it's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So I thank you guys for your support and giving us money to go down there. And I just thank you for the fruit that it's produced in my life and the seeds that were planted down in Haiti. So thank you.
Hello, everyone. I also just want to thank you guys for supporting us financially. I mean, people say, they look at the Bible and say, there's so many miracles that happen. Why don't miracles happen today? But that truly was a miracle because we expected to be mowing lawns and doing whatever, but the church just provided for us, which was awesome. And also for praying for us, though, because we really needed it down there. We had some scary times, but the church kept us safe. And we thank you for keeping us in your prayers. But I guess I just want to share with you something that I noticed as we went down there. When we arrived in Port-au-Prince, of course, right away I noticed how different it was from America. There was no McDonald's in the whole city. As hard as we tried to find one. But it is just so different from America. The people there, like Jesse was talking about, the mindset of really, if they don't have anything to do, they're just sitting there. So we always have to be doing something, and I don't know if that's good, but... But as we got to know the people of the church and some Haitian people, I noticed some things that are universal, that are the same no matter where you go. And the first one was music and worship is universal. We were allowed to use their instruments down there, as you'll see in the video, and we worshiped with the Haitians, and it was just incredible. They have such a passion, and it was nice to see that just glorifying God and worship is universal, and it's not just an American thing. Another thing, which isn't so good, is materialism. Even though these people have next to nothing, they still value things over God, just like we do here. And it was interesting to see they all dress up for church, and they all have iPhones. And so they outwardly look very nice, even if they live in a tent. So just like us, they put high value on things and not on God. And it was just nice to see that that's a human condition and everyone struggles with that. But then it was great to see that faith, of course, is universal and that it's not just the American, you know, pastor with the coffee mug and, you know, the skinny jeans playing worship with your hipster hat on or whatever. It's not just that, but people actually have real faith around the world, and that was cool to see. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." And that just kind of shows the unity that we have with them, and that was by far the coolest thing I saw. But later on in that same chapter, it says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired." And that got me thinking, like, I could have easily been born in Haiti and going to that church. And how would I be living differently if I did that? And it's kind of interesting to think about. What if you were born in a third world country and you had nothing? Would you have the same amount of faith or more? I just want to leave you with that, though, that God is everywhere and faith is everywhere.
I want to thank you all for your support financially and with prayer. We needed it so much, and we couldn't have done it without you guys. And I just kind of want to share with you guys what I found just in that first day that we were there. We landed in Port-au-Prince and immediately rushed out of the airport into the back of a truck, and we drove for 5 hours across the country. And it was just amazing to see the country from, we got to see everything, really. it was amazing. After the earthquake, you see all the pictures on the news of the rubble and the trash and the poverty. That's all true, and it's still there today. After how long ago it's been the earthquake, there is still rubble everywhere and no chance of rebuilding. And just trash. Like, they live in a dump, and it's really sad to see. And then when we were going to a retreat on the south coast of the island, and when we got there, we were able to worship and be with the Christians that were there, and it was unbelievable. It was amazing. They're so on fire for the Lord. Like, even when we were playing soccer with them or just fellowshipping with them, they were always praising God. They were always loving the Lord, and they were just showing that through their lives the entire time that we were there. And worship, it was amazing. They were so on fire. And one of the leaders, his name is Ronnie, he spoke that night, and we didn't know what he was saying, but he was really going for it, and it was really exciting to see. But it brought me to think, why aren't we doing this back at home? We have so much. We're so blessed. We can come into an air-conditioned building. We can go out on the road and not worrying about traffic rules, because there weren't any down there, and it was really scary. But we are so blessed here, and we take it all for granted. And it brought me to think of a verse in James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. We have so much good here in America, and it's all from God. And we should be so on fire for him, because we have so much. And they have nothing, and they're so, so in the Lord. And they're young believers. Most of them have been going to the church maybe a year or so. But they're so excited to share the gospel, to spread the word. And we're so scared here. We live in a bubble. And, I mean, I go to public school. I could be sharing the gospel with all my friends that are unbelievers. But I'm not, because I'm scared. And we need to see that we have so much, and we're so blessed, and we need to be thankful for that. I just pray that you guys all find that too. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Matt. A lot of you may not know me because I'm back with the little guys a lot of the time. But thank you for supporting us again. Everybody said it. It was great, the yard sale. We had we were fully funded. You know, the only thing we bought was McDonald's on the way back. So that was incredible. We'll be going to Haiti again next summer, and we'll be having a yard sale next Sunday. I'm just kidding. We won't be. Not as far as we know. So just thank you guys. We met some amazing people in Haiti, like they said. They really love Facebook there, so we were able to make Facebook friends, and we're still talking to a lot of them, even though we can't understand their posts a lot of the time. And Taylor, since he's my brother, he stole one of my points because we think a lot alike. But I took two really big things away from my experience in Haiti. The first is that as people, we have to worship something. It really struck me going down there. I guess that when I thought of a third world country, I thought of people who have nothing, and not desiring material things, but just desiring God. And it surprised me, like Taylor said, that, you know, people, they still had that same desire for things, for the stuff of this world, and that doesn't change no matter where you go. People want material things. They want things that look nice, and they want that image, and it doesn't change at all. And it struck me that how much the enemy, he's like a general in an army. He uses different tactics in different places, and you could see that going from Haiti to America. In America, his tactic is to get us to worship stuff, material things, to worship ourselves, to worship, you know, sports idols, anything above God, even food. But down in Haiti, it was the same thing, but it was a little bit, it looked different. They worship, instead of sports idols or themselves, they worship voodoo. They're really big into voodoo down there. Or what surprised me is they worship things, like material things also. So that was something really that struck me from this trip, is people desire to worship something. And we're created by God with a desire to worship him. But the enemy can use that desire and get us to try to get us to worship other things. So that was something that struck me. And then the second thing was the fact that you can't earn grace. we definitely had our fair share of hardships. Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy 2:3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. And that was true. Jesse was pretty delirious the whole time. He was like a ghost, kind of. And we all had digestive problems from the strange food, like having spaghetti for breakfast and goat ears. But beans and rice every day. We still haven't had rice yet, I don't think. No, since we got back. But, you know, when I was down there, subconsciously, you know, we were serving God, we were enduring hardships. But subconsciously for me, I started viewing God as like, as a kind of a mean boss who was testing me. But it wasn't until I got home and I was in the Word and prayer, and I realized that even when I felt like I was doing the most for him, when I was serving him the most faithfully, when I was down there with orphans crawling all over me and just having a great time, and when I felt really fulfilled, that God would never love me more then than he loves me right now when I'm sitting on the couch doing nothing for him. Even if I'm out serving him with every part of me, or if I'm doing nothing for him, he'll always love me the same. And he's not like a mean boss who, the harder I work for him, he'll maybe pay me more or love me more. But he'll always love me no matter what I do. It's like getting paid on the first of the month, and then you have the rest of the month to show your boss how much you appreciate him. And so that really struck me, that no matter how much I did in Haiti, that God still loved me the same. And so it's all just giving it back to him for the grace he showed us. So that's what struck me. Thank you.
Desperate. I'm reaching. All that I am is dry bones without you, Lord. A desert soul. I am broken, but running towards you, God. You make me
Praise the Lord. That was awesome. Just keep those folks in prayer down in Haiti. God's doing an awesome work down there. High school, middle school, back to youth group. Little guys, see ya. Bye, Acacia. And the rest of you, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Those kind of things always bring you to tears. You know, you just see how blessed we are and yet how excited they are just to know Jesus and to love the Lord and walk with Christ. As they're all filtering out, a couple quick announcements. We're going to be starting up our life groups the week of September 15th. And there's some flyers in the foyer. You want to pick those up if you want more information on that. They're basically home fellowships. They run for 10-week segments. We'll have a fall semester. Take a break just before Thanksgiving and then pick up again in January and have a couple more semesters up till Easter. But it's just a great way to get to know people, have accessibility and accountability to others in the body of Christ. And I encourage you, we had five groups last time. About 85 people were signed up and part of that. And we'd love to see more people involved. And it's just a great way to get the spiritual, practical help that you might need and support in times of need. So that's enough on that. I just got back last night. We were down at the men's retreat that Calvary Chapel Montrose was putting on and just had a great time. It was just beautiful up there out in the middle of nowhere. Pray for Don. Don got sick. Unfortunately, I was rooming with him, so that's never good. But, you know, he was laying out there just coughing away. And then in the morning, yesterday morning, he got up and said, I just can't do this. And he thought he'd got over it. He had it last week and he felt better. And then when he got back up to the high altitude and whatever else, set it off again. So he came home. Jared we didn't know what happened to Jared. He was up in Meeker. He got off at 4:30 from work. He came down to here, and he was going to try to get up there Friday evening. No cell service or anything, and so didn't see him. He showed up about 11:30 yesterday morning. It's like, where have you been? He goes, man, I couldn't find this place. I ended up, it's crazy, because you're out, 27 miles up on the Uncompahgre, southwest of Montrose, and he ended up like a half mile from where we were, sleeping in his truck that night. So that was a bummer, but he got back there, and it was a great time, a real blessing for the guys that were there, and they're probably just finishing up about now. So keep them in prayer. Hopefully Don's feeling better. One more thing. Oh, I mentioned it last week. There's going to be a concert with Richie Fury and Scott Sellen. It's going to be down in Montrose Pavilion. And Ren, where are you, Ren? Here's Ren. He's got tickets that he's going to be able to sell after the service. If anybody, and he'll leave me with some. If anybody wants to pray about that and go to it, it's going to be this coming Friday, 7:30 at the Pavilion. Richie's a great guy. I've known him for many years since we started ministry here, and he was one of the first guys I ever contacted when we started our church, and he called me back, which was amazing. We were the seventh Calvary Chapel in Colorado when we started, and he was the only guy that called me back, so that was cool. But we've had a neat relationship for a lot of years, and I kept bugging him at the pastors' conferences many years ago, saying, Richie, you got to start playing your music again. Well, he's a pastor. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor, and at the time he was in Boulder, now he's in Broomfield, and I just kept bugging him year after year, and then it was like the fourth year, I said, Richie, and I started crying. I'm like, man, I'm so sorry. I keep bugging you. I just see you with these gifts and talents, and he really wasn't doing much other than worship on Sunday morning, and the Lord just broke me and said, leave him alone, and then the Lord used it, though, because about a year later, he started recording again, and God's been using those gifts and talents for many years, and he's still pastoring, and just a great brother in the Lord. So it should be a fun time down there. That's enough of that. Let's pray. We've got a lot to cover here in Romans 12. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for just the opportunities you give us to worship you and to lift your name on high, to study your word, just to be encouraged and exhorted by these young people and what you did with them down in Haiti and how you spoke to them and the seeds that they planted and also the seeds that were planted into their hearts. We pray, Lord, that it would bear good fruit. And Lord, we thank you for just being with each one of them and giving them grace and mercy and love and just seeing them through the difficult times and bringing them home safe and sound. And Lord, we just pray that you would encourage us and exhort us to serve you all the days of our lives until you call us home to be with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 12. Once again, we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit here in Romans 12. As we've seen, these gifts are vital to the overall function of the body of Christ. All seven of these gifts were in operation when Jesus was on planet Earth in Israel, ministering to the people throughout Israel. And we've seen how these are vital to the ongoing ministry of Jesus, because after all, he's the head of the body, we're the body of Christ, and these seven gifts are still in operation in us and through us. And as we've also seen, it's the Holy Spirit who distributes these various gifts, who distributes the various offices of the ministry of the church. He distributes the different manifestations, which enables us to function as Christ's body here on earth. Now, as the head of the body, Jesus is leading us. He's directing us. He's building us up. He's strengthening us so that we can be used by him to reach out to a lost and dying world around us. It's dying in their sins, and they need Jesus. Now, it's important to understand that the body of Christ, the church, has a twofold mission. We have a twofold purpose, and we need to understand this, because having a proper understanding of this mission will help you see how and why God has given you certain gifts and how you can use those for God's glory and for the ministry that he's given us, because that will help keep you focused on what God has called you to do and less focused on what God has not called you to do. Because so often we get bogged down comparing our gifts with somebody else's gifts, and then nothing gets done because the body of Christ ends up chopping itself up. A person can spend all of his or her time criticizing how somebody else is using their gifts, saying, well, I wouldn't use a gift like that. So what? God didn't give you that gift to use that way. He gave it to somebody else to use that way. He gave you a different gift to use the way he wants you to use it. Again, the gifts that he has given us are not for competition with one another or other churches. The gifts he gives us are to complement one another's gifts for God's glory. So the first and foremost function of the church is to build up the body of Christ, to minister to one another for the work of ministry. We've seen this time and time again. We'll see it again right now. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? The equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's our first and foremost mission. That's the function of the church, to build each other up in the faith, to strengthen one another through the teaching of God's word, through the ministry to one another as a body of believers. But that's never the only function of the church, because input needs outflow. With all the input we receive from God's word by the Holy Spirit, there must be outflow as well. For those of you that have been to Israel, I mean, it's an amazing scene there. You go north of the Sea of Galilee. There's three tributaries that flow into the Sea of Galilee. And then you have the Jordan River flowing out of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life, abundance of fish. For thousands of years, it's had abundance of life, fish and birds and all kinds of animals around the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because it's got inflow. Three tributaries. Think of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit flowing into your life. But there's got to be outflow, the Jordan River. Otherwise, you end up like the Dead Sea, because the Jordan River flows to the Dead Sea and it's dead. Why is it dead? Because there's no outflow. Everything goes into it and you become a constipated Christian if there's no outflow. It's that simple. There's got to be inflow from the Lord, outflow from our lives. And so the second function of the church, which is equally important to the body life of Jesus Christ, is to reach out from these four walls here and reach out to those who are dying in their sins, who are lost, who don't know Jesus. And once again, the Holy Spirit has given us a variety of gifts and talents. He's equipped us with the tools we need to proclaim the gospel message to the masses of people who are all around us. Now, every one of us, we're called to be light. We're called to be salt in this world. There's no exception. You can't say, well, they're called to be light and salt. No, we're all called to be light and salt wherever we are. In other words, all of us are called to represent Jesus. We represent him in our actions, in our attitudes, in our conduct, with our words. That's simply the result of being a new creation in Christ, where we allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, of love and joy and peace and so forth. That's something God wants to do in us and through all of us. But then as you personally grow and mature in the Lord, you'll begin to see other people in this world the way Jesus sees them. You'll see them as sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering aimlessly. You'll see them as being ripped apart by the enemy. You'll see them as being brought into captivity by Satan, who are being lied to and deceived and kept in spiritual darkness by the prince of the power of the air, by Satan, his demons. But as you grow in the Lord, instead of feeling helpless and hopeless by all the people around you, you now realize Jesus loves them, and he loves me, and he wants to use me to reach out to those that he loves as well. And you realize he died for them just like he died for us. He shed his blood for them just like he shed his blood for us. And it becomes a reality in your heart, and you can't stop telling people the good news of Jesus. I loved how Jesse touched on it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for us Greeks or Gentiles. And as you grow in the Lord, you realize just how gracious Jesus is in wanting to save people. You also realize how powerful the gospel is in piercing people's hearts with the truth of Christ, that he died for them, he loves them, he wants them in the kingdom of God. So we read in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, things like this. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. In other words, as the body of Christ, we need to work together for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Because unfortunately, Paul saw it in his day, and we certainly see it in our day, where the church becomes neutralized, the church becomes ineffective in preaching the gospel because we stop standing fast in one spirit. We stop striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel of Christ. And instead of using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to cut the chains that the enemy's placed on people, we're using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to cut each other up, to chop off body parts on the body of Christ that we don't like. No wonder the church in America is so anemic today. We can't even get behind a brother in Christ who's actually preaching the clear, simple message of the gospel. It's sad indeed. Instead, there's a segment of the church, and we've had people in our church with the same mentality, who do nothing literally but tear down certain parts of the body of Christ. They think that's their mission because they're it's not because they think this guy's preaching a false gospel or they're false teachers, but it's because these so-called, and I'll just call them Christian critic bloggers, they spend all their time looking for somebody that they don't like because that person's associated with a group they don't like, or they taught in a church that we don't approve of. In other words, they're willing to dismiss large segments of the body of Christ because in their feeble minds, those pastors and evangelists are simply guilty by association. Their attitude is, well, I wouldn't agree with that guy because that person's church he spoke at is one I can't endorse. Or they say things, well, he didn't condemn that group when he spoke at their church the way I would have condemned them, so that must mean they're in agreement with them. Oh, give me a break. Just because they don't do something the exact same way you do it doesn't mean you're right and they're wrong. It doesn't mean you're wrong and they're right. Turn to or look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I love what Peter says here. In chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 10, it says, but as each one has received a gift, so each one of us, we've received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Take note of that in verse 10. The manifold grace of God. Manifold means multivaried. In other words, the same grace that God puts into my life and flows out of my life will look different when it hits your life and flows out of your life. We're not all clones. We don't all do the same thing and say the same thing. Jesus gave us the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone who believes. It's not the person who proclaims the gospel. And too many times we're shooting people that proclaim the gospel because we don't like their association with somebody. It's sad. Paul makes this perfectly clear. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. She just looked behind me. Philippians 1, verse 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. So there are those that are preaching the gospel, and Paul said, I don't really like the way they're doing it, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And then he says in verse 18, what then? So what do you do with this? You hear the gospel going forth. There's some people I don't like. There's some people I really like. What then? Verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. This is why I've never condemned Billy Graham. There's a lot of Christians, and there were some that used to go here. They condemned Billy Graham. They condemned Greg Laurie. They condemned a lot of people that preach the gospel. I don't see eye to eye with everybody, but one thing I do agree with, Dave Hunt, and I've always appreciated Dave Hunt. He went home to be with the Lord here recently, but I agree with Dave Hunt 100% when he said this of Billy Graham. Far from denying the gospel, Billy, without question, preaches it, and many souls have been saved as a result. That was an answer to somebody that was trying to get Dave Hunt to stop saying good things about Billy Graham, because he says, well, if you're aligning with Billy Graham, then Dave Hunt, you must be apostate as well. I mean, it never ends with some of these people. Billy Graham has preached the clear, simple gospel his whole life. Men like Greg Laurie, Franklin Graham, Billy Sunday, as you go back down in history, D.L. Moody, the Wesley brothers, George Whitfield, men like Charles Finney, even the Apostle Paul himself, have been faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's funny because even the Apostle Paul was questioned for his associations when he preached the gospel. After all, Paul attended, he spoke at many Jewish synagogues. That make him guilty by association because he preached in a Jewish synagogue? Absolutely not. He used it as an opportunity to tell the people about Jesus Christ being the Jewish Messiah. Last year, I asked Pastor Greg at the pastor's conference about speaking at Rick Warren's church. A lot of people have issues with Rick Warren. I've got some issues with Rick Warren myself. People say, well, he spoke at his church, so he must agree with everything Rick Warren's ever said. No, I asked him about that, and he goes, you know what, I'll go wherever I can to preach the gospel. And when his assistant pastor was here last year, he said, you know what, the funny thing about it, when he went to Rick Warren's church at Saddleback and preached the gospel, we saw more people per capita get saved than any other time he's ever preached the gospel. Why was that? Well, he said, because he thought they'd been drinking milk for so many years, and there's so many baby Christians there at Saddleback, they didn't even know the gospel, and Greg preaches it. The interesting thing now is they're using a lot of Greg's materials on discipleship to follow up with these new believers. Praise the Lord. God is still working. He'll use anybody. Paul, he spoke at Jewish synagogues, and he would come against the leaders, saying they're enemies of the cross. But he wasn't there to win them over. He was there to preach the gospel to those who are sincere seekers of Jesus. Paul shared a stage. You know who he shared a stage with? Three of the most corrupt people in the history of the world: King Agrippa, Governor Festus, and Felix. Read it in the end of book in the book of Acts. He's sharing the stage with these guys. What was he doing? Preaching the gospel to the masses of people. He wasn't there ripping on them, saying, well, I'll only come up and share the stage with you guys if I can tell you how wicked you guys are and how horrible Rome is. No, he was there to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The funny thing is, almost everything that today's closet Christian critics wrongfully accuse many of our brothers in Christ of doing, the Pharisees accused Jesus of doing in his day. Again, in their feeble minds, Jesus was guilty by association also. On numerous occasions, Jesus was condemned by those whom Paul said were enemies of the cross. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 30. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? I love the response some have given. Jesus could have said, because if I did not eat with tax collectors and sinners, I'd be eating every meal by myself. And that's true. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who are the righteous he's referring to? The self-righteous hypocrites. He wasn't after them. He was after those that knew, I'm a sinner and I need your righteousness, and I'm here to repent and turn to Christ. That's so awesome, because every time they tried to pin some kind of accusation upon Jesus, he simply shut their mouths and he revealed their own sinful hearts and wicked motives to him, whether it was a touching an unclean leper. That's against the law. You can't touch that person. He would touch an unclean leper. Why? He was making them clean, healing them. He would touch dead bodies. You can't do that. You're a Jew. Why did he do that? Because he raised them from the dead. When they threw the woman who had been thrown at his feet, who had committed adultery, he defended her. Jesus' love and truth and his amazing grace always superseded the shallowness and the finger pointing, the speck in the eye mentality of his accusers. Now, there's always two sides of every coin. And the other side of the coin means that it doesn't mean that any of us are free from godly correction. None of us are free from scriptural rebuke. None of us are free from discipline from the Lord. We don't have these verses up here, but I encourage you to write them down. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He chastens every son that comes to him. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Galatians 2:11, we find Paul confronting Peter, calling him a hypocrite because of what he was doing. 3 John, verse 9, the Apostle John calls out Diotrephes and has some harsh things to say about him. 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul calls out Alexander, the coppersmith who did him much harm, Hymenaeus and Philetus, causing people to suffer shipwreck in their faith. The bottom line is we want to support and we want to promote anyone that's promoting the gospel, that is giving the clear, simple message of Jesus Christ. And we need to walk in the light and in the truth of God's word with those who also walk in the light and the truth of God's word. The old adage is still true. In the essentials of the faith, there needs to be unity. In the non-essentials of the faith, there needs to be liberty, freedom to disagree with others. In all things, there needs to be charity or agape love. In all things. Now, I'm definitely not trying to promote unity at any cost, as some people will say, and they'll listen to this message and they'll dissect everything I say because they don't have a life and that's what they like to do, sitting in their basement. It's almost creepy when you think about it. Some things are definitely worth fighting for, but at the same time, this section in Romans 12 is very clear about the body of Christ. That was my intro. Good. Chapter 12, verse 3. Let's back up a little bit because we're only going to get through a couple of the gifts today. But in chapter 12, verse 3 of Romans, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," that means balanced, "as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." And we saw that prophecy is simply declaring the truth of God's word. "If ministry, let us use it in our ministering." Ministry is service, and that's practicing the truth of God's word. "He who teaches in teaching." We saw that teaching is explaining the truth of God's word. And that brings us to the fourth gift that we're going to look at here. Verse 8, "He who exhorts in exhortation." That's encouraging people with the truth of God's word. "He who exhorts in exhortation." In the Greek, it simply says parakaleo en paraklesis. And it simply means to call a person to come alongside of you. It's for the purpose of exhorting and encouraging those around you. This is a tremendous gift that the Holy Spirit has given to the body of Christ. You know how we need people that have this gift of exhortation, encouraging those around us. We need to come alongside of people and encourage them, exhort them. And we'll see that there's a difference here. We know that Barnabas had this gift. His name was Joseph. And the book of Acts tells us that the apostles changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was the kind of guy that just loved being around him. He was always encouraging them. If they were knocked down, he would come alongside of them and pick them up. I mean, that was just who he was. Remember when Barnabas, Paul, they go on their first missionary journey, and they had John Mark with them. Halfway through the journey, John Mark basically wimped out. He couldn't handle the stress. He couldn't handle the difficulties. You know, it's like being in Haiti for months and months, traveling with Paul, going all over the place. People want to kill you. People don't like you. They're running you out of town. And John Mark got to a point where he goes, "I can't handle this anymore," and he returned back to Jerusalem. Well, in Acts 15, when they're planning their second missionary journey, Paul says, "Hey, Barnabas, let's go on another trip." okay, this would be great. Let's go get John Mark. Paul's like, I'm not going to take that guy with us. He wimped out on us. He's not going with me. And he gets so heated in their debate, they split camps. Paul goes this way with Silas. Barnabas goes this way, and he takes John Mark with him. That was Barnabas. Man, I know he blew it, Paul, but I'm going to come alongside. I'm going to pick him up, and God's going to use him. The neat thing is, at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, just before Paul is beheaded, he says to Timothy, bring Mark with you. He's needful and useful for ministry. God wasn't done with Mark. He's not done with any of us. You may have blown it. You may have sinned. And I'm sure all of us have sinned some point this week. God's not saying, that's it. I'm washing my hands of you. You're toast. You're out of here. No, he loves us. And we need those to come alongside of us to encourage us and pick us up. And Barnabas understood the different ways to exhort people. That's important for us to understand because when it comes to the gift of exhortation, one size does not fit all. One size does not fit all. I've heard people essentially say, well, I got the gift of exhortation. Here's two scriptures. Take these two scriptures. See me in the morning, like a couple aspirin. That's not what everybody always needs. Yeah, they need the word, but you need to know what words to give them. There are times when you come alongside of a person to encourage them, to comfort them, because they've been beaten down. They've crashed and burned. Other times you come alongside of someone, you give them a godly kick in the seat of the pants to get them moving in the right direction. And if you have the gift of exhortation, you'll probably be experiencing some of the manifestations of the Spirit that we've looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. You definitely need discernment as you're looking at somebody and you think, I want to help this person. The reason I say this is because not everybody needs the same exhortation. In other words, one person, you come alongside of them, they might need a gentle kick in the seat of the pants. Come on, brother, don't be lazy. You know, it's like they were talking about some of the laziness there in Haiti. When you get 70% unemployment, it works on you. You know, but you need that exhortation. Come on, get moving, get busy for the Lord. Come on, don't give up. But then you come to another person, you come alongside of them, they don't need a push. They need their arm, an arm put around them. They need to be loved and encouraged and comforted because they're probably wounded. You know, they've probably been, you know, discouraged because some insensitive brother or sister just ripped into them. Or maybe they're feeding on the weeds of bad doctrine. Or maybe they're just in pain physically or emotionally. They've got a broken heart and they don't need you to push them and kick them in the right direction. They need comfort and encouragement. If you have the gift of exhortation, you will also need to know, is this person, are they being lazy? Or are they hurting and wounded? You just don't throw a blanket statement of exhortation at everybody, because every person, every situation is usually different in many ways. Now, as we've looked at these seven gifts, and this is the fourth one now. We see Jesus is the ultimate in all of these gifts. He's the head of the body. We're the body. We saw that Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate server. I didn't come here to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He's the ultimate when it comes to teaching. Everything he heard from the Father, he taught. He's the ultimate exhorter as well. Listen to this from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, 35 says, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Verse 35, sorry, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. That's the word of the Lord to the disciples. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus was exhorting them. He's encouraging them. How? By saying, trust my word. Listen to what I said. Put your faith and trust in me. After all, he had told them, we're going to cross over to the other side. They're thinking, no, we're not crossing over. We're going under. And so the exhortation was, listen to the word of God. Believe God's promises. These are for you. Another example, when the woman who was caught in adultery was thrown at the feet of Jesus, the Pharisees are saying, hey, you need to stone her. Tell us we need to stone her because Moses said we should stone such women. So they wanted him to contradict Moses. But what does he do? He stoops down. He writes in the ground with his finger. As they continue to question him, Jesus stood up and he looks at all of them and he says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and eventually they all walked away. Now look at this, John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Standing alone with the woman, Jesus said, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, here's the word of exhortation. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The gift of exhortation. It's not condemnation. There's no such thing as the gift of condemnation. But it's encouraging and exhorting people to trust Jesus, believe the promises of his word, to exercise his gift in such a way that people know you love them because Jesus loves you and he loves me. Oh, how we need this gift in operation within the body of Christ today, because once again, we have too many people who call themselves Christians who think they have gifts, but they're really not gifts of the Holy Spirit, because you can check your Bible out. I've been through it numerous times. You will not find a list where it says one of the gifts, one of the fruit, one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is the gift of condemnation. You're not going to find it. The same is true of those who bring accusations against the brethren. I don't see that as a legitimate gift or fruit or ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some will disguise it by saying, well, I've got the fruit of, or the gift of fruit inspection. And it turns into condemnation, not legitimate inspection of reality or truth. I don't see the gift of accusation anywhere either. In fact, the Word of God calls Satan the accuser of our brethren in Revelation 12, verse 10. In 1 Timothy 5:19, Paul says to Timothy, don't receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. We already saw, check this one out, Romans 8, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Well, we already saw, it's not Jesus. Jesus was sent into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But it says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so far from the Holy Spirit giving gifts that accuse the brethren, condemn the body of Christ, those who operate in those so-called ministries are cooperating with the devil. It's that clear and simple. The Bible says all judgment has been given to Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, as we saw, is crystal clear. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we need discernment. It's powerful. We all need discernment. But there is no place for God's wrath, his judgment, his condemnation within the body of Christ upon the body of Christ. Last time I checked, only Jesus had eyes like a flame of fire, which means he can see all, he knows all, and part of our job, yes, it's to warn, it's to exhort, rebuke those who are in rebellion against God's word, but as Paul says, we must speak the truth in love. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. I love what Paul says to Timothy here. This is a word of exhortation to Timothy. He's saying to Timothy in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. That would be a word of exhortation. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But, this is part of the exhortation, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So if you see someone in opposition, you better be humble before the Lord, because you're not the judge, God is. So in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Who's he talking to there? The closet Christian critics who are blasting the body of Christ. Verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Anytime I see somebody that calls himself a Christian using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to whack off body parts of the body of Christ, they're not working and serving Jesus. They're working for themselves. They want there to be the head, Jesus, but the rest is a stump, and that's them. And they're thinking in their minds, we're the only legitimate part of the body of Christ. Be careful with that mentality. What a powerful, important, vital gift the Holy Spirit has given the church. And we need to see it in operation today. Now, quickly, the fifth gift mentioned here, back in Romans chapter 12. Oh, goody, goody, we get to go through this one. He who gives with liberality. Now, the Greek word for give is metadidomai. It means to give over. It means to give a share of. It means to give over and share with liberality. The word liberality is haplotes, which means simplicity or purity, sincerity, faithfulness. And so the literal translation of this is give over and share with faithful benevolence out of proper motivation. That's a special gift indeed. This is a gift that helps spread the word of God and helps build up and spread the work of God. Now, there are those who have been blessed with the ability to make money, but the gift that he's talking about here is us being conduits that he can pour into and flow out of to minister to others. They're looking for opportunity to let those resources flow out of our lives. Now, one of the ways you'll know you have this gift is if you can give to a ministry or to a church or to a family in need. And as Pastor Chuck has said for years, you give with no strings attached. No strings attached. And we need to be wise and discerning about giving. But ultimately, we need to realize that when we give, we're giving unto the Lord. And our attitude is very important when it comes to giving. Again, the person with this gift, they recognize, as Kaya was saying, that every gift we have, every perfect gift, comes from above, from the Father of lights. He's the one that gives us what we have, and he wants us to be blessing others. Now, even though financial giving is a big part of this gift, you don't have to be rich in order to have this gift. You just need to be open to the Lord, available to give what you have. Financially, yes, but also of your time, your talents, and any other resources you have. After all, we are just vessels that the Holy Spirit fills up and then needs to flow through. And it's that outflow that God uses to touch others. A great example of this in the New Testament is once again Barnabas. Not only did Barnabas have the gift of exhortation, he had the gift of giving as well. We see it in Acts chapter 4, verse 37. It tells us of Barnabas having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, no strings attached. Just a willing heart that wanted to bless others. Now, a great example of somebody giving with wrong motives is found right after that story about Barnabas. It's also in the book of Acts, chapter 5. We have that on the screen also. Ananias and Sapphira. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. So they sold some land as well, or some property, or something. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. What was the issue there? Well, he saw the applause of men towards Barnabas. Wow, Barnabas, praise the Lord. You gave this money to the apostles. That's wonderful. Ananias and Sapphira say, hey, we want people to pat us on the back. We want people to lift us up because of our donation. We want people to give us a chair with a gold embroidered lettering on it saying, this belongs to Mr. Jones or Mr. Smith or whoever. And that's giving with strings attached. Peter says, hey, the land was yours. You sold it. You can do whatever you want. You can give a part of it, 10%. You can keep it all. Doesn't matter. It's yours. They lied, though. They said, we're giving it all when they kept most of it for themselves. And God takes issue with that. Be careful. It's a sad story indeed. Another beautiful example of people giving to support the work of ministry, Luke chapter 8. Now, you'd think, you know, Jesus, walking on the earth, why does he need people to support him? That just doesn't make any sense. He could get gold out of a fish. He could turn stones into bread if he wanted to. But it says here in chapter 8 of Luke's gospel, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Man, she loved being with the Lord. She was set free from Satan and the demonic influence on her life. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So here's a prominent woman in Herod's household. And Susanna and many others who provided for him, for Jesus, from their substance. So they're supporting the truth of God's word and the work of ministry financially. Folks, Jesus is the head over all these gifts. Again, he's the greatest giver of all. John 3:16, you all know it. For God so loved the world, what? He gave his only begotten Son. Jesus has given us the greatest gift of all, the free gift of eternal life. He purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, the Lord has given us the greatest gift of all, everlasting life with Jesus Christ. And the proper attitude as Christians should always be, we're giving this unto the Lord with a cheerful heart. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 5. It says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, you can't outgive God. Whatever you give to the Lord, he promises he'll give back. Why? To make you rich? No. So you can continually give. That's the whole purpose. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Verse 7, so let each one give. This is the attitude of our heart. As he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. If you're giving because you feel pressured, don't give. For God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. And then notice verse 8 here, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God is always faithful to supply our needs, not our greeds, but our needs, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So that's the gift of giving. One quick thing I want to mention before we close. Now, just because you may not have some of these specific gifts that Paul mentions in chapter 12, in other words, some of these gifts are not your primary gift, don't think, I don't have the gift of giving. Praise the Lord, I never need to give. That's not what he's talking about. That doesn't mean you're totally exempt from participating with any of these other gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. Let's say your primary gift is not that of teaching, but all of us should be able to tell somebody about Jesus. All of us should be able to tell somebody how we got saved. Teach them about Jesus and his love for them, and he wants to save them. We might not all have the gift of exhortation, but all of us, because the Holy Spirit is within us, need to come alongside of people when we see hurting and struggling and put an arm around them and let them know God loves them and he's with them. I mean, all of us should be speaking words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3, that's the gift of prophecy. We can all speak the truth in love. All of us should be looking for opportunities to serve. All of us should be giving financially for the work of ministry. How can I say this is the case? Let's look at Ephesians one more time, chapter 4, verse 11. It's because even though we are all different parts of the body of Christ, we are all interconnected to each other. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by, with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who's the head of the body, Christ, from whom the whole body, you and me, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body of Christ is edified itself in love as we serve together, recognizing we're all interconnected. When my leg hurts, I can feel it up here sometimes. You know how that is? You know, you get a headache and it's like, why does my elbow hurt? I mean, it's bizarre how the body and the nerve endings all shoot through the body, interconnected. We are all interconnected. We're all to be building each other up, encouraging, blessing one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Be exhorted. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, your goodness, your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of the body of Christ. And Lord, it's so awesome to see part of your body down in Haiti, worshiping you, dancing before you, praising you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you. Even though we worship a little bit differently, I pray you'd set our hearts on fire for you. And Lord, that we would see how important each member of the body is. Lord, we thank you for the gifts and talents you've given us here in this church. We thank you for those who have the gift of evangelism. Lord, we know that many in this church, they love to go out and street witness. They love to tell people wherever they go about Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you give us with doing a Harvest America outreach with Greg Laurie. We pray, Father, that you would have your hand upon that and that many people would be set free. And Lord, we pray as we go on CMU campus Saturday, set up a table, introduce people to Calvary Chapel and the outreaches and Harvest America. We pray, Lord, that you would use that for your glory. And we pray that many CMU students that don't know you would be set free. They'd come out of darkness into your glorious light. Lord, we just want to be your hands, your feet, elbows and toes, all the different parts of the body working together in coordination for your glory. Because a day's coming when each one of us will stand before you and we will give an account for what we have done with what you have entrusted to us. Lord, you want us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so, Lord, help us to be about the Father's business, to walk as wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Give us your strength to carry on. Give us your love for those who are lost. Give us wisdom in how to speak to those that are attacking the body of Christ. And Father, we come before you with humble hearts, knowing that apart from you, we can do nothing. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, if there's someone here today, they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, but they need to be set free. They realize they've got chains on them. Satan is trying to steal, kill, and destroy their life. But Jesus, you said you came to give us life and that more abundantly. You came to set captives free. heal broken hearts, open up the eyes of the blind. Lord, may you shine brightly right now. May you open up hearts and eyes to realize that you love them. You died on the cross for their sins. You shed your blood as the only acceptable payment for their sins. And if they'll put their faith and trust in you alone, you will save them forever and ever. Father, work in all of our hearts. Give us your heart beating for the people around us to see him as you do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song. If you need prayer, or maybe you want to pray to receive Christ, I encourage you to come on down, and we'd love to talk with you more about Jesus. Let's worship God.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need the power. Seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We used to waste our lives for a joy. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor for peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. Mark your church, pray revive. Fill your kingdom here. Let the darkness hear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and set your church on fire. With this nation back, change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. The force of hell can't stop. Beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than us. Make the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength, the love of Christ.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.